Well, let us turn now, please, to the book of Ephesians. I'll be working with Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read Ephesians 3, 1 through 6. The word of the Lord from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Hear the Lord speak. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy prophets, to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have the word of God and that you have revealed it to us. We have this mystery now that we can hold in our hands and we can read it and revel in it, that we are fellow heirs with your saints of old, these men and women of the Old Testament in particular, who display such faith and such perseverance, so admirable. Even with their weaknesses, O Lord, you were pleased to be glorified. So now we pray, O Lord, you'd help us to read and understand and to follow their example and to grow as Christians. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So as I have mentioned in a previous time when we talk about this, the passage we're dealing with is the end of verse 3 to verse 5. It's a couple of verses there. And it's part of this digression that Paul is engaging in. A digression is basically when he stops talking about what he had started to say and then goes off into a topic which he feels needs to be explained before returning back to where he started. So verse 1 really breaks off, and then verse 14, he picks up what he intended to say. So you can easily see this by simply reading verse 1 and then starting with verse 14. And you see that's really what he was starting out to say. So verses 2 through 13 really are this digression that he needs to explain. And as I've said, it's the fact that he's a prisoner for the sake of the gospel. He says, on behalf of you Gentiles, he's a prisoner. And he doesn't want them to grow he says it in verse 13. He doesn't want them to lose heart for the sake of his suffering, to not think that the gospel is being hindered and that he is not an authorized emissary of Christ. That this doesn't mean the gospel will be undermined and prevented from spreading through the world. Here we are today as proof of that. And also, he wants them to take courage in the midst of all this. And he talks about his own affliction because it's for their sake and actually should give them encouragement. So just looking at some of the things here that need explanation, first thing is at the end of verse 3 when he says, as I have written briefly. This could appear that Paul is talking about another letter. When you read Ephesians and then read Colossians, you're going to see a lot of similarities. Colossae was a city inland of Ephesus. So it was in the same region, but it was quite a different letter, even though Paul has talked about very similar things with similar language. And some people think, well, maybe he's talking about Colossians here. But I don't think that's the best explanation. I think really it's used elsewhere to mean simply as I just mentioned, it really has that effect. As I have just mentioned to you, verse 3, how the mystery is made known to me by revelation, as I have just mentioned, I've just written about above. Now, this is a pretty common understanding of this text going back really to the early church. There's a early church bishop in Syria by the name of Theodoret. He was writing around 390 to, he was born around 390 and died around 460 AD. So that's his range of activity. And he writes this: "The words I wrote a little before do not mean, as some think, that he had written another letter, for he is referring to the mystery made known to me by revelation. For this has been his subject from the outset, right up to this passage." So he, Theodoret rightly says, this has been the subject of Ephesians to this point. So he has talked about it. And he says, you can see my insight into this mystery. And that's really what Paul is talking about. If you want to know my insight into it, you just read what I've been writing to you up to this point. And in particular, notice in verse 3, it was made known to him by revelation. This gets into a really important point, something that you need to know when you're dealing with biblical prophecy in particular, and it does apply to the biblical apostles. One thing to keep in mind is apostles are all prophets, but not all prophets are apostles. Apostles are emissaries who have, they're basically evangelists and foundation layers along with the prophets, but they have really a combination of most of the gifts for founding the church. They were church founders. And in particular, you don't have prophets generally traveling from place to place like apostle to found churches. Apostles or prophets generally were in one congregation and stayed there. Here's the qualification for prophets and apostles. And this is what I'm getting at here is verse 3, by revelation. In Amos 3:7, he says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing his secret to his servants, the prophets." Now, remember, that would include the apostles. The Lord God does nothing without revealing his secrets to his prophets, his servants. This is why Paul all the time talks about himself as a servant of the Lord. In Jeremiah 23, here's a key thing, because the thing about a prophet that's necessary is that they have stood in the council chamber of the Lord. Now, I'm not talking literally, because you can't do that in this existence, in this body. He would have to die. A prophet would have to die to enter into the actual presence of God. This is a typical experience of prophets by way of vision. And a vision is like a dream, except that it's given by the Lord with a particular focus and revelatory character. It reveals something. And here's what Jeremiah says about that experience. Now, what I'm going to be reading is by way of contrast. False prophets don't have that experience. That's what's being said in this passage. So let me read this to you. Jeremiah 23:16-18. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, filling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. For who among them has stood in the council of the Lord to see and to hear his word, or who has paid attention to his word and listened?" Now, this is actually the explanation of Revelation 4. In Revelation 4, John is being given that experience of standing in the council chamber of God. And you may recall that he sees God enthroned in heaven on this crystalline sea. And then he hears the angelic voices saying, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who is and was and who is coming." And that holy, holy, holy is one of only two times in all of Scripture where you have holy three times. Holy, holy, holy. You know, we have that beautiful hymn. Well, the other time is Isaiah 6. Which is when Isaiah is standing in the council chamber of the Lord. He sees the Lord enthroned in the temple, and the angel, he hears the angelic voice, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." It's the same experience. This is their qualification to be actual prophets of the Lord. You see, this is required of prophets, that they stand in God's council chamber and receive this revelation. And what's interesting here is what Paul says in verse 5, that it is, these things have been revealed. This is the end of verse 5 back in Ephesians 3, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. We're going to have to come back to that, but these are holy apostles and holy prophets. So we're going to have to come back to that. What we're going to say is they have actually had this experience. They are genuine prophets, genuine apostles, not false prophets and not false apostles. Well, this mystery has been revealed to the apostles and prophets through the Spirit. This is a mystery that's now been disclosed. Now, this is interesting because one of the main facts of Scripture when you study it is an unfolding unity from beginning to end, Genesis to Revelation. It is one continually unfolding story. This is vital for us to understand the nature of Scripture. This is something that Scripture itself displays, and the authors of Scripture are working with this model of Scripture, and what they say fits into that exactly. This is what Jesus says about the Old Testament, for example. It's a story about Him, and that, by the way, is the center of Scripture, is Christ. John chapter 5, verse 46, "For if you'd believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." So Moses, in the first five books of the Bible, wrote about Christ, is what Jesus says. John 12, "These things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke of him." He's talking about Christ here. It's interesting. He saw his glory. Isaiah 6, the glory filled the temple. And he then spoke about Christ, these things which he saw. He's speaking about Christ. Now, in Luke 24, you have a little bit more explained that Jesus then talking to his disciples. This is a passage. This is the road to Emmaus. It's the end of Luke chapter 24. It's when they're on the road to Emmaus. These downcast disciples are walking along. They're trudging along out of Jerusalem, and they're bewildered by the stories they've heard that some of their women have seen Christ raised from the dead. They don't know what to think about that. And then Jesus appears to them being hidden. You know the story, and it's a really a marvelous story. They're talking about, well, we thought he was a prophet, and then all of a sudden, you know, all this stuff, and now we're out of here, you know. It's like, and then Jesus is trudging along with them. And then he stops with them and breaks bread. And as soon as the bread is broken, he's revealed to them. And they, of course, they're dumbfounded. But here's what we read. This is Luke chapter 24, verse 27. "Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." All the scriptures concern Christ. This is a foundation of our understanding. And this is a foundation of the Bible's own understanding of itself. This is why Paul, is not doing something odd or strange in 1 Corinthians 10 when he says the rock that followed the people of Israel around in the desert and revealed the water poured out of the rock. And he says the rock was Christ. Now, this is a metaphor, of course, but Christ himself talks about being the living water. This is what God is revealing. He's revealing the living water will sprout forth and provide eternal life. 1 Corinthians 10. And then we read in Galatians 3, the offspring of Abraham turns out to be Christ as well. He's the real offspring of Abraham, through whom we are the offspring of Abraham. If you belong to Christ, you are the offspring of Abraham, heirs according to promise. That's how Galatians 3 ends. But you in Christ now have that same inheritance. All the promises to Abraham are now yours in Christ Jesus because he's the offspring. Well, this is a important principle for interpreting Scripture, but there's two words that some of you heard me talk about at length. I'm a broken record on this, but it's very important, I think, for us to understand it. The way you characterize Scripture is it's not this sort of everything's revealed fully in every place and we're just getting this repetition. That's not really how it's revealed. Instead, we talk about it as an organic development. Those are the two words, organic development. And by that, I mean that there's a unity of Scripture which is organic. It comes from God, and he himself provides the unity of Scripture. It has this character as being naturally and organically unified. But then it's developing, and that's where you get it's not the same thing in every place. There's an unfolding character to it. It's a story which is being presented in greater fullness and movement, even if you have organic development. And one of our theologians has used a very nice picture of the difference between an acorn and a seedling to a full-grown acorn, oak tree. You know, an oak tree and an acorn, there's an organic connection between them, but there has to be this development from one to the other. But it's not something else. See, that's the thing about when the seed of Abraham is Christ, that's him. It's not something else, but it's a seed. It's an acorn. It's still something that needs development. Now, I've taken you down that road a little bit because it's really so important for understanding this. Christ is already revealed in Scripture, but Paul is presenting the mysteries that he has been given along with the prophets in the New Covenant era as new. This is a development which is a significant movement in redemptive history. Things have really advanced such that before they were very mysterious. The mystery of Christ was very shadowy and difficult to perceive. It was there, but it was still not fully formed. It's like looking at acorn and imagining an oak tree if you've never seen one before. And saying, yeah, well, you know, this is a tree, really. It looked like a little acorn. This is what has happened, though, is now we have the full blown revelation of Christ to the apostles and the prophets. Now, this is not something that they came up with, but as we see here in our passage, particularly in verse 5 at the end, this is revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is behind this. Now, in the Old Testament, this was really quite clear. Prophets had received the Holy Spirit and were uttering prophecies by the Holy Spirit. This was a common way of talking about revelation. The Spirit spoke. You find that throughout the Scripture about the Holy Spirit really is speaking here. And he's inspiring them to give these utterances. You find prophets in particular being talked about as they were in the Spirit. This is quite common in the book of Revelation. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when, and then in the Spirit I was caught up to heaven. This is a visionary prophetic experience. Interestingly, brothers and sisters, there's another development here. Pentecost. Now we all have the Spirit. We're not given visions as prophets. They were on the day of Pentecost as a sign of the Spirit's new movement. But we have the Spirit who now is filling our lives with the power of God to live our lives in this age as a down payment of our inheritance of the new creation. This is what we've seen in Ephesians chapter 1. We've seen this. And Paul now says, well, the Spirit is active to disclose these things before they were not revealed to the sons of men. That just means in verse 5 here, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, but has now been revealed. Now, when he says now, he doesn't mean right at that instant. He means in this age, in this period of time. The coming of Christ has marked a change. Yes, it's connected to the revelation before, but it's new. You know, we talk about a new covenant. This is a new thing that God has done. We're prepared for this. You know, when God does a new work, you sing a new song. This is typically in the Psalms. Sing a new song because God has acted in a new way. Well, this is what we're doing now. We sing new songs. We're singing of Christ and His coming because He's changed everything. This world will not go back to pre-Christ existence. He has all authority in heaven and earth. It will not revert back to the old days. He now rules over all things. We don't see it always, although we can see the effect of His rule quite clearly, time and again, day by day. But we live in the age of fulfillment, and we can be confident of God answering our prayers in Christ Jesus, Christ performing His holy work. We pray for the foundation of His church, that His church be extended for the transformation of our culture through Christians' involvement in culture. This is all something that we can long for and pray for. I mean, we have these bottles out there. We're trying to help people in the midst of, you know, this culture that discounts human life. But we can have an effect on that for good. And this is because we live in this age and Christ is with us, that we can have confidence that He will be with us and work for good. Well, brothers and sisters, there's no more mysteries. You know, there's no more mysteries like this except for one. There's only one thing left. So you're not going to get prophets anymore, where God is disclosing His secrets through, you know, what mysteries are going to arise next. Because there's no more mysteries. The coming of Christ marked the end of all that mysterious character, and now it's been disclosed. There's only one thing left. It's the second coming. That's the only mystery we have. We don't know the day or hour. That's the only thing He hasn't disclosed to us. He's disclosed a lot about it and what will happen afterwards, the new heavens and a new earth. But He's told us, you be patient, you persevere. I'm coming like a thief. It'll be like the days of Noah. People won't expect me, and I'm coming. And when I come, that will be the disclosure. Big time. Talk about changing this age. That will be the utter renovation of everything, a new heavens and a new earth, and the old heavens and the old earth will pass away in fire. Well, this is what Paul is on the cusp of. You see, what's happened in Paul and the apostles and the prophets, they're laying the foundation for that. That new creational existence is now being installed in this age through the church. And these people are part of it, and we're a part of it. Notice that the mystery is the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. That's change. We saw that already in chapter 2. Beforehand, Israel was separated from the Gentiles, no longer. Now the dividing wall has been torn down by Christ to make one new people of God. International people from every part of the world, all the different peoples joined together as one in unity in Christ. That's what he's working even today. And this is what we work for in our church life. Well, this is a revelation of God. And our faith is based on this certainty. This is spiritual. This is spiritual in the best sense of that term. It's of the Holy Spirit. Too often people today talk about spiritual and they just mean kind of ethereal or mystical or some sort of enlightenment. If you hum a certain phrase over and over or say this sound repeatedly to kind of dull your senses, then you'll have an enlightened experience. I had done that, by the way, before as a Christian, and it had no effect on me. I guess I was a dumb, you know, plodding Westerner. What did I know about meditation? But it just does. You know, this is not what Paul's talking about. The enlightenment he has is a particular act of the Holy Spirit, so that he can convey to us in intelligible terms the testimony from God. This is testimony to us. All of Scripture really has that character as testimony from God. Our faith is based on firm foundation of God's own revelation of himself to us and the truth of Christ. God has gone way out of his way to make sure we see these things come from him. And this is why Paul's in prison, for their sake. It had to happen so that they would pay attention to the fact that their inheritance is not of this creation. Here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. It means our name, all of us. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. This is, notice, it's this mystery, this secret and hidden wisdom. And then Paul says the key word there. We impart this to you. We reveal this to you. We talk this to you. You can now understand this. It was secret before, but it's no longer secret. We are imparting this to you. We are explaining this to you. We are declaring this to you as emissaries from God. You now have the content of that mystery, and it has begun. You're a part of it. You're a part of God's working in this creation, which is making everything new. And his testimony is true. Finally, these apostles and prophets are holy. Notice that word there. It's kind of interesting, isn't it? His holy, the end of verse 5, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. They are holy because they're his. Because notice, that's what it says. His holy apostles and prophets. They are his apostles and his prophets. They are holy apostles and holy prophets because they are his. This is actually going back to what you learned in Sunday school this morning. These priests were holy because they'd been made sacred because they're drawing near to God. And then he says, you are mine. No, I have claimed you. You are my servants to reveal me to my servants, and I will dwell in your midst because I am yours and you are mine. So you belong to the Lord. You are holy as well. This is the same term for the saints. You know, we have an inheritance with the saints in light. The word saints is the holy ones. It's the same word. You are holy in that sense. You belong to the Lord. And you belong to the Lord because you have a genuine access to God, which we've been talking about in chapter 2. Not false. See, the opposite of holy apostle is a false apostle, Revelation 2. The opposite of a holy prophet is a false prophet, many places in Scripture, including Revelation 2. So these are genuine prophets who are having a genuine disclosure of God's will to us. This is why we can have confidence in Scripture and God's word to us, that we belong to Him. And the mystery of the Gentiles brought together from every place into one new family, this is from God. This is why we believe it. And you can be confident in that. Let's pray. We thank you, Almighty God, for the truths of Scripture taught to us here in Ephesians 3. We pray that we would grow in our love and confidence in your testimony here. We pray that you would drive that into our hearts so we may live accordingly. We thank you, O Lord, for these great truths. In Christ's name, amen.